Please open your Bibles to the 91st Psalm, Psalm 91. As my wife and I were away on our mini vacation a couple weeks ago, as we headed up to Lake Placid, we were surrounded by a sea of incredibly rude and unskilled drivers, half of whom were texting on their phones at the same time. And I was thinking to myself as we were driving, am I going to make it home? Or are we going to die on the highway? Because, well, you never know how to pray until you run through some of New York's interstates. Because the roads are terrible and the drivers are worse. And I began to think to myself, what if last Sunday was the last sermon I was ever able to preach? What if I'm not going to make it home? Have I told my people everything that I want them to know? And so, very maudlin thinking, realistically, even this could be the last sermon that I ever preach. How many more days do I have? I don't know. Hope there's lots. But do we ever know? And so I know some of you are thinking right now, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what if that means that this is the last sermon we will ever hear? Well, if it was, what are the things that I would want to make sure that you knew before you left the church building today? What if this was the last sermon you ever heard? What would I want to make sure that you knew? Would it be something like Matthew chapter 28? Who knows what's in Matthew chapter 28? End of Matthew chapter 28 is what? Everybody say it with me. The Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. You know, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and behold, I'm with you until the end of the age, right? That would be a good one to end my career with, wouldn't it? Or maybe you'd prefer to hear something like Romans chapter 8. Okay, what's Romans chapter 8 famous for? Verses 28 and 29. Okay, what's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 say? All things work together for good, for those who love God and for those who are the called according to His purpose. That would be a nice passage to end our career on, right? Well, which would you rather hear? Well, I got to thinking about it, and I said, I think Psalm 91 is a thing that I would want my people to hear. Now, some of you who know how to prepare sermons, and maybe there's a couple of you here that know how to do that, in Bible school, I was told that when you give a sermon, you give an introduction, 3 points, a conclusion, and then leave the building. In other words, when you're done preaching, shut up and leave. And so I'm going to give you this morning 3 points. But they're going to be 3 unusual points, because with every one of these points is going to come a story. And so there are going to be 3 stories, and every one of these stories is absolutely true. I want you to understand that. Because the stories may sound just a little bit fantastic, but every one of them is true. Okay? You ever watch a movie? At the beginning of the movie it says, the following story is based on real life events. Well, this isn't based on real life events. This is real life events. And I want you to keep those things in mind. Okay? Because this is a little bit different kind of message this morning. And if I was going to present my very last sermon to you, I would want you to know point number one from Psalm 91. Look at verses 1 through 4. Everybody have Psalm 91? I'm reading from the Holman Contemporary Standard, which says, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, He Himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with His feathers, and you will take refuge under His wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. Point number one, if you're following along with me, other words, my or oh my, what a coincidence. Some Bible scholars believe that Psalm 91 was actually written by Moses before the captives were led free out of Egypt. And it was a psalm that he composed under the inworking of God for the purpose of helping the people who are going to be the refugees coming out of Egypt know that God was going to be there and that he was going to be with them, and that he would protect them all the way. Okay? So that would make sense to me. But how does Psalm 91 begin? Well, some of your translations say that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I like the way that sounds. He who dwells under the shelter of the Most High. And I looked up the term dwell to try to find what the definition was of the term dwell. And you know what the word dwell means? It means to stay or to permanently abide. So what it's talking about is the person who lives, stays, abides with God. He who dwells with the Most High. And that's my question. I guess that has to go with point number one. When you look at your relationship with God, can you say that you live in Him and that He lives through you? Can you say that you permanently abide with Him? And it also says, and in the shelter of the Most High. That means to be in close personal contact with God and to be seeking to do His will in your life. How many of you love the 23rd Psalm? I do. Because it starts off with some very reassuring words. Who can tell me what they are? Oh, nice job, you Bible students. Proud of you. Yes, stickers in the middle of your forehead. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means God is leading me, and because He's leading me, I don't have a need for anything because He supplies my needs. And those of you that attended the Wednesday night Bible study in the 23rd Psalm already know all this. But the truth is that God is there, and we believe that God leads us and that He comforts us and He supplies the answer for our needs. We know that. But how many of you can say that you honestly believe Romans 8:28? We kind of made reference to that earlier. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you honestly believe that? How many of you would say, I would love to believe that, but there's been some things happen that I just don't really understand how God can work this out for my good and His ultimate glory? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had anything happen to you and say, why? Why this? Why me? Why this and me? Well, story number one. Some years ago, just after I had gotten out of Bible school, I was working as an intern, assistant pastor, at a church over in Trexlertown. You guys know where Trexlertown is? Okay. And my job as the intern assistant was to run the youth ministry, to run the children's church, to do the outreach ministries of the church, and to preach once every 6 weeks. And I had come in contact with a fellow whose name was Ron. Ron was a member of the Mormon priesthood. And one of the things, as you know, you've heard me talk about this before, one of my big hobby horses that I used to love to ride was the cult groups and how to witness the people in the cult groups, chief among which was the Jehovah's Witnesses, second of all was the Mormons. I used to love to talk to Mormons. And I talked to Ron, and he came to know Jesus. He came to know Jesus, the real Jesus. Okay, not the Jesus of the Mormons, which is not the same Jesus that you and I worship. Don't let that ever fool you. So what my job was, since I was the head of the discipling ministries, was to do what? Disciple Ron and his wife and their two beautiful kids. One day, I was supposed to go out and visit Ron. Ron lived in Macungie. So I got in my little Pontiac Sunbird, solid black with the Iron Duke four-cylinder in it, fast little car, and that day the air conditioner decided to die. Solid black car, bright sunny day. It is 118 in the shade. You know what that means? It means when it's that hot, you stay out of the shade. But inside the car, it was even hotter. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, why couldn't you have let me go to see Ron and his family some other day? And why did you have to make my air conditioner blow out today? I drove all the way out to Macungie through stop-and-go traffic. And I'll tell you what, the red lights were about as red as my face was. by the time I got to Ron's house. And I knocked on the door, and nobody answers. Knocked on the door again, nobody answers. Knocked on the door again, nobody answers. And I wish I could tell you what I was thinking as I was stalking down the stairs to go back to my 195-degree little black Pontiac Sunbird. But such unholy thoughts are not fit for speaking in a fellowship this august. So I got in my car, and I headed back to church, and I'm thinking, man, I'm dying. I need something to drink. So I stopped at the 7-Eleven, and there was an orange Ford F-150 pickup truck sitting outside. I'm thinking, okay, no lines, in and out. And I go and get my Peach Snapple and go to the counter, and there's a man about this tall with curly red hair standing at the counter telling his previous night's escapades to the person running the cash register. This guy's name turned out to be Jack. And Jack was telling a story about how he had met a woman at the local bar, I think it was called the Green Shingle or something like that at the time, at 2 o'clock in the morning, and about how this woman had snuck out of the house, left her husband and two kids, so she could sneak out pretending to go get cigarettes in order to meet him. And he was beginning to tell the guy behind the register about all the things that she said to him, all the complaints that she had about her husband, and he began to talk about the things that they did. And I said, excuse me, guys, would you mind if I just pay for this? I was not in the mood to listen. Paid for my Snapple, went out to the car, got in the car, went back to the office, and I praised the Lord for an air-conditioned office. 3 or 4 hours later, the phone rang. Picked up the phone. Guy named Robin. He says, hi, can I come talk to you? Sure, what's up? Well, as it turns out, Robin and his family came to church in the bus ministry, which I was also the head of at this church, and I got in a relationship with them. I said, what's going on? He said, I'm having some problems. I said, okay. He said, would you mind if I brought my wife? I said, no, more the merrier. So he brings his wife the next night. Their children brought coloring books, thankfully, and they were coloring away, and Robin began to tell me, I'm having problems with my wife. I said, really? What's the problem? He says, well, I think she's being unfaithful to me. I looked at her and I said, are you being unfaithful to him? No. I said, are you sure? Well, yes. What would make you say a question like that? I said, okay, well, never mind. Go ahead, Robin. And he starts telling me again, and you know what she did the other night? She snuck out of the house about 2 o'clock in the morning saying she needed to go get cigarettes. I looked at her again. I said, are you sure? She said, why do you keep asking me this question? I said, well, do you know a guy named Jack? No. What makes you think I know a guy named Jack? Never mind. Go ahead, Robin. Keep talking. Well, she does this and she does that. I don't understand it. And I said, well, why don't you tell me what problems you're having with your husband? And she began to tell me all the problems she was having with her husband. And in the back of my mind, what am I thinking? She is telling me the bad things about him that she told this guy. And when she got done saying the story, I said, you don't know a guy named Jack about this tall with big bushy red hair and he drives an orange Ford F-150 pickup truck? She says, no, how can you talk to me like this? I said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you. I'm just asking questions. I want to get to the bottom of things. And after Robin had told me a couple more things, I looked at her and said, you know what, I think, I'm going to use my wife, I'm going to point at her, I think you snuck out of the house last night at 2 o'clock pretending to get cigarettes, and instead you met a guy in jacket and you went over to the Green Shingle bar, and after that you proceeded to go back to his house and be unfaithful to your husband. How did you know? What gives you the business to talk to me like this? How did you know this? And I said, I don't know what to tell you other than God set it all up and you're guilty and you need to get right with Jesus. Now, how many of you would say, according to point number one, oh my, what a coincidence. It's a true story. It's a true story. Oh my, what a coincidence. How many of you believe in coincidences?
Do you believe in coincidence?
I'll tell you, I don't. I believe in divine appointments. I not only believe in divine appointments, I've heard other pastors call them God incidences. I like to call them divine appointments. And there are going to be times, folks, if you are dwelling with the Most High God and you're living under His loving protection, there are going to be things that happen in your life and you're going to be tempted to think, what? Oh my, what a coincidence. But they're not coincidences at all. I want you, if this is the last sermon I was to ever preach, number one, I'd want you to know, always be looking for the hand of God. Because He's working things out in ways that you may not be able to imagine or think. Hear what I said? Now, if you didn't believe story number one, I got a couple more for you. If you make the Most High the Lord of your life, you are going to find more and more of these, oh my, what a coincidence things happening. And you will come to understand that they are not coincidences, but they are really and truly divine appointments. Jesus said in John 15:5, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If this were the last sermon you would ever hear, here's something I want you to know. No matter how far you are from God, no matter how far you've wandered from Him, maybe you were really close to Him at one point, and you feel like you have wandered far away, go and head back to the shelter that God offers. Okay? You hearing me? Go and come back to Him. Because it says here that if you dwell, that means to permanently abide in the shadow of the Most High, that you will rest under the shadow of the Almighty God. God will give you rest and you will find shelter and you will find the divine influence in your life that you so sorely need. Can anybody say amen to that, please? You can say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, just like the psalmist said. And that moves us to point number two. Point number two is, I can explain that. Okay? Look at verse 5. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day. Verse 11 says, for He will give His angels orders concerning you in all your ways. Has God ever done something that totally blew your mind? I mean, really blew your mind. God is in the mind-blowing business. How many of you have ever heard of the Hutus and the Tutsis? These are warring tribes in Africa. And over the course of the last several years, the Hutus and the Tutsis have been at war constantly. And there are these warlords that head these groups, and they just do terrible and atrocious things to each other. And in one case, there was a village in the Congo that was inhabited greatly by some people that had been the object of missionary work, and there was a large number of Christians living in this one village in the Congo. And one day, some Tutsi soldiers hunted down the pastor who was the head of this village's church. And one night, they crashed the doors in with their machetes and their machine guns. And they went to the pastor and they told him, gather your family because tonight you die. And so the family of the pastor all gathered in a circle. And the warlords and the soldiers raised their guns and their machetes. And the pastor said, please, allow us one moment to pray. And the head of the invaders reluctantly and angrily said, okay. And the pastor and his wife and children all bowed to pray. He asked the Lord to receive their spirits, just like Jesus. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And they prayed for a couple moments, and then as they lifted their heads and opened their eyes, they found not a single soldier in the house. Well, they celebrated the goodness of God that night, and they kind of went over the 91st Psalm and said, you know, thank you, God, for sheltering us and keeping us. And about 2 years later, the pastor was doing a crusade type of meeting in the village. And as he was giving this message, he related the story. And he said, we don't know why this happened, but we celebrate the fact that God protected us. And there was a man in the back who stood up and said, I know the answer. I was one of the soldiers who broke in your door that night. And as you prayed, we saw a wall of fire surround you that did not consume you. And we ran out of your house, and we turned and we saw a wall of fire around your house. And when we saw that your house was not being consumed, we thought, we've got to get out of here. And so they ran, not just away from the house, they ran out of the village, never, ever to come and kill anybody there again. And the man said, it's because of that reason that I'm here, because I want to know who your God is that will do that. Now, I told this story a few years ago to another church group, and a person after church said, I can explain that. Okay, that's where the point comes from. I can explain that. And I said, okay, go ahead and explain it. And the guy said, it was a group illusion. It was a group hysteria. I said, okay, so what you're saying is that there was a whole group of people that all had the same illusion all at the same time. Okay. So let me know how that works for you. I don't have any logical explanation for why it was that these soldiers saw walls of flames around the family and then walls of flames around the house, because sometimes God works in ways that are just not logical. As a matter of fact, that is what the nature of a miracle is. It's when God works and invades human history in such a way that it defies all logic. Now, do you believe in a God who can do that? Or can you explain that? I can explain it. I can explain it. I was listening to Dr. Phil, and Dr. Phil said, let me just say this. God has not promised you, nor has He ever promised me, that He will always intervene, and that He will always deliver us from every trial, every hardship, every difficult circumstance. He has never promised to always intervene and rescue us from whatever happens to us. But what I do know is that He has promised to always be with us. In all things, God works what? In all things, God works for what? Romans 8:28. God works for the good of those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Do you really love the Lord? Then you can expect Him to work for you. Now, He may not surround you with walls of fire. He may put you through the fire. But I have it by pretty good authority that if the Lord puts you through the fire, He's going to bring you out on the other side. I have not personally spoken with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Some of my jokes may be as old as they are. I have not personally spoken with Daniel. But I'm looking forward to the day that I can. I want to know what it's like to live through a fiery kiln like you were thrown into and walk out without even the smell of smoke on my clothes. But they did. God intervened for them. And if this was the last time I was to ever preach to you, or if this was ever to be the last sermon you ever hear, I would want you to know that if you find in Him your dwelling place, there is nothing for you to ever be afraid of. Do you hear what I just said? If you make Him your dwelling place, you need never fear. Because nothing can destroy you ultimately. Point three. What a mighty God. Look at verses 15 and 16, if you would, please. When He calls out to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and give Him honor. I will satisfy Him with a long life and show Him my salvation. This is the Lord talking back at the end of this psalm. And I want to close this message this morning with one last story. And it's about a man that I met some years ago, and his name was Arjun. Arjun was a missionary in India. And he was, well, you could probably guess, an Indian, and he was a missionary in India. And he told me his story. And his story was rather amazing to me, because he had come from a family of some wealth, and they were Hindu. Okay, now just let that rattle around your mind for just one second. Arjun was a Christian missionary living and working in India, and he came from a Hindu family of wealth. All right? One day, Arjun was traveling and overheard a group of Christians talking about a God written about in the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, we read about a God who was like a refining fire and a fuller's soap. Remember that part of Malachi? A refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he thought, I need to know more about this God who is the God of fire. Sounds kind of interesting to me. And he began to become fascinated with this God of fire. And he began to meditate, as Hindus have a likelihood to do. Meditating. And he began to meditate and say, God of fire, show me who you are. Pretty simple. But he prayed that, and he meditated over that time and time again. And one night, as he was sitting on the side of this hill meditating, a lightning bolt came out of the sky and hit a tree on the other side of the valley. And he watched this lightning bolt. It hit the tree, and the tree, what do you think it did? It didn't blow. It began to glow. I've seen this myself. The tree became supercharged with electrons. The electrons began to flow out of the tree without burning the tree, and it glowed blue. And as he told the story, I said, I've seen this happen. I've seen this myself. He said, well, then you know what I'm talking about. Yes. And so he went rushing back home, and he went to his mother and father. He was a young man of a rich Hindu family. And he said, I have got to learn more about the Christian God of fire. And his family said, get out. We don't know you. We will never know you again. Leave the house. You're no longer our son. He lost his job. He lost his family. And he was on the street. Because that's what happens in a Hindu family when you come to know Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it, and they cast him out. Well, he had some resources, but they were quickly exhausted. And he began to be hungry. Living on the streets of India is not a good thing to be put on you. And he began to be hungry, but he kept praying and saying, oh, God of fire, show yourself to me. Oh, God of fire, show yourself to me. But this God of fire didn't answer. After several weeks of this and several weeks of begging for food, he was sitting on the side of a road, and it was raining, and he smelled bad, and he was dirty. And up the road came a cart with a man driving this cart, and the cart was the cart that belonged to an untouchable. If you know much about the Indian system, you know that there is a caste system, there is the upper class, and the lowest of the lowest of classes are referred to as untouchables. Can't even, if you're an upper class person, you're not supposed to look at them or touch them. And this man drove a manure wagon. And he saw this poor soul on the side of the road, and he says, can I help you? And Arjun answered and said, I'm tired and I'm hungry. Words he probably had never said in his life, because he was a rich Hindu. And the man said, climb up here with me. I will take you to my home and you eat with us tonight. Here is a man who has never spoken or touched an untouchable in his life, and now he is riding next to one in a manure wagon. The way he told the story sounded a lot more amusing than that. But here he is. And he goes to the man's house, and the man has a humble little shack that he lives in. They have a simple meal prepared. But before they eat, the man says, Before we eat tonight, we have devotions. The man pulled out a Bible and he read the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. What happened to Elijah on Mount Carmel? Well, the prophets of Baal offered their sacrifices. Elijah offered his sacrifices. The Baal gods did not come down and consume the Baal worshippers' sacrifice, but the God of fire reached down out of heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice. Not only that, but all the water that was in the ditches around it, and he burned up everything. Arjun heard the story and he jumped to his feet and he said, "I've got to know this God. Tell me more." And that night he received Jesus. What a mighty God. What a mighty God we have. What a mighty God we serve. And if this was to be the last sermon that I was ever to preach to you, or the last sermon you would ever hear, here's the thing I want you to know. Don't ever forget that God is at work and He is mighty. God is still at work and He is a mighty God. Lord, help me for all the times that I have insisted on my way in things, believing that it was my way that was your way, oh God, and everybody else's way was wrong. God is at work and He can do whatever He wishes. Not only is He a mighty God at work in the world, but He wants you. You hear what I just said? Not only is He at work in the world, but He wants you. Verses 15 and 16. When he or she calls to me. Look at that. Verse 15 again. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. Some of you need to do that today. You need to call out to him. Because, like I said in point number one, you may have wandered far away. But it says right here, if he calls out to me, what will I do? What does it say there in verse 15 and 16? If he calls out to me, what will I do? I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him, give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Wow. Arjun lost his family, but he gained a whole other family. You know, there's no such word as another. But we say it anyway, a whole other thing. He got a whole family in return. I believe with all my heart that God is still at work today. Sometimes He's at work in ways beyond what we can even imagine or think. But I know this. He loves you. He loves you. And if you have yet to call out to Him and say, I want you, please receive me, then today's the day to do that. Or perhaps you've done that some time ago, but you've wandered far away from Him and you want to get back in that right relationship with Him. It's no coincidence that you're here today and being given the opportunity to do that. So let's pray. Father, perhaps there are those here today that you have brought to this place at this time so that they can make a decision for you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch their heart, that you'd touch their mind, and Lord, that you would lead them in the way of everlasting life. Now, without anybody looking around, please, please, please just close your eyes, keep your head bowed. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, and you would say, I've wandered away from my relationship to my God, and I want to get back right with Him today, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? I want to make things right with God today. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Yes, I see that. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Savior. But you recognize that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you want to come to Christ and find that everlasting life that the Lord has ready for you. I'm going to pray for you too. If you want to make things right with God today and receive Jesus as your Savior, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody at all? Yes, I see that. God bless you. Praise the Lord. There are many hands up through this place today. Anybody else? Last call. Anybody else? If you raise your hand to the first call and you want to get back with God the way you know you should be, just pray this prayer with me. Oh God, I know that I have wandered away from you, but today I want to get right with you again. I know that you're working in my heart and that you want to lead me to a blessed life. And so today I ask you, oh God, to take first place in my life. Lord, I acknowledge you in all my ways. I ask you now, God, to pull me in under the protective cover of your wings, Lord. Lord, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. Father, thank you for forgiving me now of my sins. Father, thank you for giving me this opportunity to get back right with you, and I want to make it right. Father, please give me your Holy Spirit that I might live for you in the rest of my days. Now, if you raise your hand or see Jesus, I just want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I've sinned and I've fallen short of what your plan was for my life. So today I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to live with me, to be my Lord and my Savior, to be my right to eternal life. Jesus, you say that if I open the door to my heart to you, that you will come in and you will fellowship with me and I with you. And I just take you at your word today. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and give me eternal life with you in heaven forever. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the days of trial, of famine.
Oh,
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.